John the Baptist prepared the way to Jesus. John the Baptist prepared the way to Jesus. If you had to summarize how John the Baptist prepared the way to Jesus in one word, if you had to summarize how he did that in one word, the word that you would use is preaching. Preaching. If you had to summarize what John the Baptist preached, which prepared the way to Jesus, if you were forced to summarize what he preached that prepared the way to Jesus in one word, the word that you would use is repentance. Repentance. If you had to summarize then the preaching of John the Baptist in one word, that word would be repentance. John the Baptist prepared the way to Jesus by preaching repentance. By preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance, as we learned last week, repentance means a change of mind. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking superficial. That's what the Jews thought. Get rid of that. The mind to the Greeks, the mind to the Hebrews especially, is the intellect. It's the heart. It's the whole seat of the person. It's a change of mind. It's a real change, a deep-seated change of mind. It's changing your mind, the Hebrew mind, on sin. My sin's going to kill me eternally. And it's changing your mind about Jesus. Jesus can save me. He's willing. He's able to save a sinner like me. So yes, repentance is a change of mind. But repentance also is connected to the idea in the Old Testament of turning. It's to say, this sin right here, this sin, I put it in a pile and I turn from it and I turn to Jesus Christ to save me. Repentance is an about face, a 180-degree turn from sin to Jesus. One of the best definitions we talked about last week was found in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Remember that? Where repentance is described very powerfully in Proverbs 28, verse 13. I'll read it. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Repentance is not hiding your sin. Repentance is coming out with it. This is my sin. And how does that look like? It looks like two things. One, confessing that sin. In other words, saying, God, I agree with you about my sin. It is sin. I match up. What you say about it is right. I'm done making excuses. And not just confessing it, but forsaking it. Anytime you forsake something, you're moving away from it. That's the turning to believe into Jesus and to follow another. True preaching is the preaching of repentance from sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been that way. God proclaimed repentance in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Just write these references down. And my people who are called by my name, when my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Turn from sin, then forgiveness. Isaiah preached repentance. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Forsake and turn, return to the Lord. And what happens? And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Ezekiel preached repentance. Ezekiel 14, verse 6, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations." Jesus preached repentance. Right out of the gates, here's his words. Mark 1:15, and Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Paul and all of the apostles preached repentance. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 19, Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus. The churches, the elders are preaching, the apostles are, the elders of the church are preaching repentance. And Paul is telling about his ministry to the elders in verse 19 of Acts 20. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." And he goes on, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And faith is found in the beginning of the Bible, in one of the earliest books of the Bible, in the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 6. "Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." And you're going to find repentance in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. "Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Old Testament, New Testament, from beginning to end, faithful preachers of the Word of God preach repentance from sin and faith in either the coming one or the one who has come. We know his name to be Jesus. Now, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the Old Covenant and New Testament, between the age that was and the age to come, there came a man, and his name was John. And he too, consistent with the prophets before and the apostles to come, preached repentance. We found that last week, but we're left wondering, what does it sound like when a preacher preaches repentance? Wouldn't it be nice to get a snippet of one of his sermons? You've got that in our text this morning. In verses 7 through 9, we have a section of the preaching of John the Baptist. So our passage this morning, I hope you're there, is John chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. I want to ask you a question before I read it. What prepares us for Jesus? It's preaching. What does the preaching of repentance look like? We're going to get to that. But what is it? What happens when a person turns from their sin to Jesus? We all have the orthodox definition down. We've had our membership interviews. We've answered Pastor Don's question. But what's going on? What's going on underneath that fuels true repentance? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Five components of true repentance found in the preaching of John the Baptist. What does repentance look like? Let's find out. Five components of repentance found in John's preaching in verses 7 through 9. Okay, first then, repentance fears the coming wrath. Why do you turn? Repentance fears the coming judgment, the coming wrath. You know, John was an amazing preacher. Dan, Jim, we can take some lessons on preaching from John. John drew big crowds. He drew big crowds for the right reasons. He didn't draw big crowds because in the wilderness, after preaching in the afternoon when the seminars were done, he could take the family out to the spas and the mountains and enjoy some family time. He didn't draw crowds because he was popular or he looked stylish or anything like that. It didn't even smell good. In fact, his first words are, "You brood of vipers." tends not to draw a crowd. Preachers of repentance, whether God gives you two people to preach to or groves come from all over the city, true preachers of repentance warn people of the truth of eternal wrath, of judgment for their sin. Just judgment. Look at it again in verse 7. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, I get it. When you read that, you think, you know, we're just not going to do that. It must be a new covenant, old covenant thing where he can get away with that and we can't. Let me tell you something. We're just not understanding the background of what he's saying here. He's not being rude. He's not being mean. John the Baptist wasn't sort of a snotty, dressed down to make a statement kind of a preacher who goes back to his wife and says, "Honey, I really let him have it today. You should have seen me." That's not what John is doing. John knows that people are in a building that's burning, and he's going into that building, and he's rescuing them. He's telling them what they need to hear. And so understand me for a second. John lived in the wilderness. He is using a provocative picture that everyone would understand when he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Because in the wilderness, brush fires would pop up quickly, and they would spread rapidly. And snakes, you know, a brood is just a family, a bunch of kids and some adult snakes. The brood, the family with the kids of vipers, would flee the wrath. The brush fire would come up, and they would come out of their holes, the smart snakes, with the fire and the smoke, and they'd be smoked out. And you could see them slithering, and they would be hurrying, trying to outrun the brush fire. "You brood of vipers," he's using a picture. It's direct, but don't see him being rude. He's being colorful. He's painting a picture. Who warned you to come out of your holes and run from the wrath of God? It's coming. It's coming like a fire. It's coming after you. If you remain where you are, you will be consumed in your sin. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? It's just a direct question. It's just good preaching. So the question I have is, and look, kids, listen to me. I mean, all of us, have you felt the fire of God's wrath against your sin, against your breaking of His commandments? The fact that you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first command. And the second command, that you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. Let's just stop there. We could do the adultery and the lying and the coveting. We're undone. We're undone this morning. But the big, you don't love Him. And you don't love others. Have you felt your guilt? Have you felt that if you stay where you're at, you will be smoked out, you will be burned down by the holy wrath of God? Flee the wrath to come. Preachers of repentance have got to warn people of the danger that they are in. I want you to see that the first component of repentance here is fearing the coming wrath. You see, it's a good thing. It's a good thing when you are warned by the preacher that you got to stop saying, "Maybe next week, maybe 2 years, maybe after I." When you start realizing that you're in great danger, it's a really good thing to be warned that that putting God on the shelf and living for yourself is the definition of sin. Do not wait. You are guilty. And the fire of God's wrath is coming quickly. It's good to be reminded of that. It's good to be reminded that you've sinned against a holy God. If you slap me in the face, you won't get much. If you slap Thor in the face, if you slap God in the face, there is eternal judgment. It's only fitting. He's eternal God. You've sinned against His holiness. You've rejected Him and rebelled against Him. And eternal just judgment in a place called the lake of fire, or if you're a Greek scholar, Gehenna, in a place called hell, is real, and it's coming like a brush fire. Flee the wrath to come. It's good to be warned. It's good to be warned, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Listen, Hebrews 9, 27, this is the word of God. It is appointed for men to die once. And after this comes judgment. And repentance desires to run, escape, and flee for refuge and safety from the wrath of God that is coming against our sin. Listen to me. True repentance doesn't just know it. A true repentance feels it. Owns it. The weight of their sin is real. They must be rid of it. The fire is coming. They must run. I'm telling you, I know from experience, and you do too, that it's a real fear, and it's a good fear. It doesn't feel good, but it's really good that you felt that way. Praise God if the Lord is bringing that news to you, because repentance fears the coming wrath. Spurgeon is right when he said this, quotes, "Repentance makes us see the evil of sin, not merely as theory, but experimentally," listen, "as a burnt child dreads fire," end quotes. Have you ever feared the coming wrath? Have you ever fled to the one who can save you? Well, the preacher of repentance named John said, "Flee the wrath to come." So first, repentance fears the coming wrath. Second component of repentance found in John's preaching is that repentance rejects religious ritual. Repentance rejects religious ritual. Verse 7, "Some people were coming to be baptized by John who were just going to jump through yet another religious hoop." Everybody's doing it. Everybody goes to church. Everybody goes to youth group. Everybody apparently is going down to the Jordan to hear this wacky guy and get dunked. If that's what I'm supposed to do, I'll do it. You see, this is what John is saying. He is calling these people who are coming to jump through another external ritual, and he's calling them out. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John is basically saying, this external religious ritual, you're getting in the water just so you look pretty good, so you'd be right with God. You're not going to be right with God. Being dipped underwater, immersed in it, sprinkled with it, whatever you want to do with it, and coming up out of it isn't going to save you. It's water. God must save you by changing your heart so that you would see the danger of your sin and see that Jesus is a Savior who will cover you all of your sin. And so I agree with the scholar Thompson that when John is saying this, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" the question is addressed to those who think that escape from judgment will come from mere baptism without repentance, end quotes. Just more externalism. Some people were coming to John the Baptist saying, I just need to get under the water, get it done with. That's all I need. I'm fine. John says, no, you need something a lot deeper than that. You need something real and deep and from God. You need a realization of the danger that you're in. And you need to see that you need one that's greater who will baptize you. Not with water, that's just simple. But the substance will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with purging fire. Does that sound like it'll change you? Baptism by water without the Spirit is just getting wet. It's removing dirt from your flesh. It's a nice bath, but it doesn't touch the stain of sin within your heart. Mere religious ritual will not save you. Being baptized as an infant will not save you. Being baptized as an adult will not save you. Going to church for 40 years won't save you. God must save you in the day of His power. What that looks like is stirring you up to turn from your sin and to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, then you'll most freely submit to Christian baptism. Repentance that is real rejects religious ritual in order to be saved. Third, remember this is the switch. Third, repentance desires to change. Repentance, or you could say it this way, is inclined to change. We're starting to see that this repentance thing isn't skin deep. That it is not this external stuff, that it's a real something that starts from within. So repentance desires to change. It's inclined to change. Now listen to me. This is important. Repentance is not the change itself. A repentant heart is a heart that is inclined to change. That's, there's a new direction, that there's something happening there. There's a new fear. There's a new affection. There's a new inclination implanted by God Himself that desires to change. Repentance, and at the very beginning, is the root that God cultivates in the heart. Real repentance bears fruit. We'll talk about it next week. But this is what John is saying here in verses 8 and 9. Look at it in his preaching. Therefore, verse 8, bear fruits. What? In keeping with repentance. The fruit bearing is not repentance. It's in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Verse 9, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. John is calling the bluff of religion that says that they can have a knowledge of the truth and then just be inconsistent and have a heart that is far from God, that doesn't love Him at all, and loves their sin, has a veneer. He's calling our bluff. So repentance results in real change because repentance flows is from a heart that is inclined to change, that desires change, that hates sin and desires to follow Jesus. You know, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen, I've got a tree in my backyard. I got to cut it down. It's dead. If you stand from 50 feet away or 100 feet away, it doesn't look dead. What is diseased? It's dead. I'm not going to use an axe. I'll use a chainsaw. And we may have to pull it up from the roots. It's going to be a campfire soon. It's coming. It's coming. I'm going to cut it down. Why? It's dead. It's dead. There's no fruit. There's no leaves. There's no life. There is an appearance of being a tree. It's not real. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. We looked at the parable of the sower. Brian read it. The word of God is preached. It's the seed, and it falls on hard ground. It just sits there, does nothing. Boom, devil takes it away. Or the seed of the gospel is preached. It falls on stony ground. There's a little bit of good ground in there, kind of, between the cracks of the stones, and a little bit of a growth would occur, and the sun comes out and scorches it away. It's not real. Or the seed of the gospel falls on soil that is full of thorns. Thorns like the cares of this world, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth that chokes away. It might look real, but the axe is laid. But there is a soil that is the good soil. There is a soil that the great farmer has cultivated, the soil of the heart, that God in the time of his power has softened the heart to receive the word, and it's implanted therein. It's deep within. So the one sees their sin, sees the glory of the Christ of Jesus, and freely turns. That repentance will produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. There is an inclination to change. There's this desire that goes with true repentance. I want you to take your Bibles and turn in your phone or your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to see this. This is so important. A repentant heart is inclined to change and will bear fruit. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and find verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and the church had some fairly serious sins that were happening within the fellowship. And Paul was a faithful preacher and pastor and apostle, and he confronted that sin and exposed it. Verse 8, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." You see, there is a sorrow for sin that is short-lived and superficial and not real repentance. That is the kind I had until I was 27. I was sorry for my sin when I get caught and I look stupid. My parents found out and it cost me something. And frankly, there are some sins in marriages and in life that you ought to cry about. We're human beings, for crying out loud. And the disaster and consequences of sin are disgusting and sad, and we ought to cry about them. But that does not make it repentance. There's a godly sorrow that produces repentance that leads to salvation, Paul says. It's the kind of sorrow that doesn't care if it's found out, but cares that you sinned against God, that is feeling the burden of the guilt and must be rid of it, that sinned against God and His holy law, and feel it, that you truly are a hypocrite, that you truly are, you feel it. You say, what does it look like? Verse 10, For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, verse 11 will tell you, what does it look like? You say, I don't quite get it. What does it look like, this? It's not the change, it's not the fruit, but it's the inclination or the desire to change. Okay, I'll read about it in verse 11. For behold, Paul writes, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong in everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Do you see the heart inclinations, the desires that flow from true repentance? There's an earnestness. There's an eagerness to clear yourself. There's an anger against your sin. There's an alarm that you offended God. There's a longing and concern for restoration. There's a desire for justice. These are the inclinations of a heart that is repentant. And therefore, this is the repentance that will be in keeping with bearing fruit. This is the repentance that comes out of a soil made good in the day of God's power. This is the only repentance that ever turns to find mercy and compassion and delight at the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It sees in Him a beautiful pearl of great price. Take my land, have it. I've got Jesus. I've found rest, salvation. A faithful preacher in the 1600s, a Puritan, Thomas Fuller, exhorted people to repentance all the time in his messages, and he said, quotes, "You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late." End quotes. And that then leads us, this whole talk of a heart, and this whole talk of God must move and take it deep, and all of this talk of not jumping through hoops, it brings us to this last point, the fourth point, brings us to something deeper, true repentance. Ready? Senses our inability. True repentance senses our inability. Not just our need, but senses our inability. Hear me on this. Verse 8, I'm just going to read it. "Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." You see, when John the Baptist would baptize the Jews, you know what happened? Some of them would say, "I'll do it. I just need to jump through a hoop." And they'd be baptized thinking it was going to do something. But there are other Jews who were like, came out just to see it and to put him in his place. "How dare you baptize, Jews? We are Pharisees, we are Sadducees, we are children of Abraham, we have our birthright. It is the dirty, sinful, guilty Gentiles that need to be cleansed and need to be converted to Judaism. How dare you put us on the same playing field as Gentile sinners?" And John says, no, simply being physically, externally related to Abraham is not going to save you. It's not going to save you. Listen, kids, your family Christianity will not save you. Your grandma and grandpa cannot save you. Being born into a Christian family won't save you. Being a member of Grace Community Bible Church won't save you. Being a Jew won't save you. Don't say to yourself, you can call Abraham as our father. For God's able to raise up stones that worship him. This really offended the Jews. Big time. Big time. Jesus dealt with this. In John chapter 8, there were Jews who were called believers. They were disciples of Christ. They were following Christ. They were called believers in John 8. And I'm just going to read John 8, 31. Jesus is speaking to Jews who believed him, and he said this, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." In other words, you're in bondage. You need to be made free. And they didn't like that, even the ones that were called believers. They answered him, guess what the Jews said? "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever." If you want to claim your family name, you're going to get kicked out of the house forever in a place called hell. You can't claim a family name if you're not truly a son. You've got to be made a son in the day of God's power. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Then Jesus then said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. My word has not taken root in your heart. My word has no place in you. You just got this external family name," and Jesus says, "It's not going to work." True Christianity, true repentance comes from the heart, a work of God. And when you begin to see that, you begin to see that you, because of your sin, are weighed down and there's no hope. You begin to see that you are in jail and bondage due to your sin. You're trying to get out of the jail bars. You can't do it. And then you realize, oh, this is great. The floods of God's wrath are still coming and I can't get out. Or you're drowning in your sin and there's no one to help you. You can't get out. There's a sense in which true repentance doesn't just sense a need, it senses an inability to do anything about it. And then it begins to see something. It begins to see that if I'm going to get help, I've got to go to one that is stronger than I. I cannot do it. My mommy can't do it. My grandfather can't do it. I can't do it. I need God. And then you begin to realize, He is merciful. And then you begin to realize he can break these bars. You begin to realize that he's able to. And this is precisely what John does. Look at it right here. That's why John says what he says. Look at it. He says, "Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father." Why not? Why not, John? For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. What John is saying is God can do it. God can take hearts of stone. He can take slave people in slavery to sin with hearts of stone, and he can soften them, break their bars, and he can make them sons. He is able. He is able to do that. God can do a miracle. God can save a sinner like you. God can make you free from the wrath to come. God is powerful enough to save you, even you. Listen, kids, you could leave this room today free from sin, never to face the wrath of God. God is so powerful that if you humbly ask him to save you, sensing your need, he will save you in the day of his power. He's that powerful so that you could walk out of that room saved. It's credible. You begin to realize this is who he is. When God's opening up your eyes, you begin to believe that. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He will save me. He will never turn me away. Begin to realize what John the Baptist is saying. No, God is able. God is able to make a stone a son. So, repentance senses our inability, but then begins to realize that God is able to save. And finally then, which makes a ton of sense now, as we close, repentance longs for a remedy. Repentance longs for a remedy. I want you to just see this. Turn to Luke chapter 18. I think this will make a whole lot of sense as we bring this together with this illustration that Jesus used. Luke chapter 18, find verse 9. Luke 18. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Listen to the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Pharisee fears the coming wrath? Do you think the Pharisee rejects religious ritual? Do you think the Pharisee senses his inability? I. Do you think the Pharisee is inclined to change? Do you think the Pharisee longs for a remedy for his sin? Answer, no. That is not true repentance. But, verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Here's this tax collector robbing his nation, won't even look up to heaven, beating his breast, barely into the temple. He knows he's got to go to the temple. He can't do it himself. He can't free himself. He feels the burden. God, help me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let me ask you some questions. Do you think the tax collector saw his need? Do you think he feared the coming wrath? Do you think he rejects his religious ritual? Do you think he senses his inability? Do you think he is inclined to change? Do you think he longs for a remedy for his sin? Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Literally, be propitious, God. Find a way to cover my sin. Find a way to forgive my sin. I am undone. I can't do anything. You must rescue me. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Do you think that he will find salvation? Do you think that's true repentance? Jesus did. I tell you the truth. That man went back to his house justified, not the other, justified, fully forgiven, fully righteous. He came a sinner. He went back to his home free, forever, justified before a holy God because God came to him in the day of his power and turned his stony heart and made him a son of the Most High God. John the Baptist has the same message of Jesus. John is not content telling us the bad news all the time. John can't wait to get to the good news. He can't wait to say, guess what? Because the people in the passage, they were like in verse 10, we'll get to it next week. You know what they were saying? John, what do we do? John, we're in danger. What do we do? And then he couldn't wait to say, oh, there's one coming who's way mightier than I. He's going to baptize you, not with his water stuff, but with the Spirit. And I can't even undo the thong of his sandal. And he's going to say, behold, behold him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And he's going to point people to the remedy. And he's going to point them to the open fountain, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, listen to me. True repentance fears the coming wrath, rejects religious ritual, desires to change, senses our inability, and longs for a remedy. John preached it. Jesus preached it. Paul preached it. And I pray, I beg God that at Grace Community Bible Church, we would always be a church that preached repentance from sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I also pray, now hear me, I have been praying all week that those who sit in their seats bored, stiff, uninterested, with some external veneer, that God in the day of his power would soften your heart to really see your need, to feel it, so that you might truly say, oh, Jesus, thank you. You'll save me? Oh, this land stuff, let me bear. He's the pearl of great price. I must have him. He's my great Savior who's greater than all my sin. That you would behold the Lamb of God and say this, he has taken away my sin. And then let's get going together. Let's start changing together. Let's start following this Savior that we're going to follow in the next few chapters.